Welcome to What the Bible Says, a daily broadcast from the East Abbotville Church of Christ. Your speaker is E.R. Hall, Jr.
Good morning, and welcome to you and our radio audience. We're so thankful for you tuning in. We hope that you listen for the duration of the program, for it is our purpose to speak in only those things that God's Word teaches. If at any time you have a question or a comment concerning something that we say on the program, or maybe you have a Bible question or a Bible subject you'd like for us to spend time and study it on the program, certainly let us hear from you. Contact us by the address given by the announcer or contact me directly by email. My address is preacher@eastalbertville.org. This morning at 9:30, the East Abbotville Church of Christ that meets at 4777 U.S. Highway 431 will come together for a period of Bible study. We're studying from the book of Romans, and certainly we urge you to come and bring your Bibles and study with us. It's at 10:15 or 10:30 that then we begin our worship period. We sing, we pray, we hear from lesson from God's Word, and because it is the first day of the week, we observe the Lord's Supper, as Acts 20 and verse 7 teaches. We, as Christians at East Abbotville, we lay by in store as we've been prospered, as 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2 teaches. Also, tonight at 5 o'clock, we will have a worship period, and we urge you to come and to be with us either this morning or this afternoon or even on Wednesday evenings at 7 o'clock when we have a Bible study period. If you cannot absolutely come, we want you to be aware that if you have access to the internet through either a computer, a cell phone, or a tablet, you can log on to eastalbertville.org, and there you can go to at 9:30, at 5, and at 7 on Wednesday, a live feed of the Bible study or the worship period. Also, if you are familiar with Facebook, the church has a Facebook page, or if you're familiar with YouTube, the church has a YouTube page, YouTube channel. So any of these three ways can enable you, if you're completely unable to come to the services, to be able to still both see and hear the things that we say and do. We urge you to take advantage of these opportunities. Also, tonight at 8 o'clock on this radio station, Brother Pat Donahue will conduct Bible Crossfire. This is a 30-minute live call-in radio program. He'll give you his number to begin with. You can call that number and speak directly to him and give him your Bible question. And in return, expect only the Bible answer. That's tonight at 8 o'clock on this radio station, WBSA. And if you're out of range and cannot pick it up, but yet have satellite radio capability, then at 8 o'clock, tune your satellite radio Sirius XM to channel 131, and there you can hear Bible Crossfire. I want to begin our study by asking a series of questions about how you feel concerning certain things. I want you to think about these questions, and I want you to roll them around in your mind. Those that have never heard about Jesus, will they be lost or saved? You know, there are a lot of people in the world today who have no knowledge of the one true living God or Jesus Christ. How do you feel about them? Will they be lost or will they be saved? How do you feel about same-sex marriage between two very loving and committed men and women? You know, it is a major news topic this day and time, and it is an issue that in the last presidential election, and it's not going away. How do you feel about that? Should they have the same right to marry, the same as a heterosexual couple? And the next question, how do you feel about divorce when a couple are so hateful and unhappy and the kids are so miserable? Should they stay together? They realize now that it was a mistake for them to marry. Should they just stay together for the sake of the kids? There are a lot of marriages that are in this condition. A lot of people are hurting. How do you feel about that? Let's move on to another question. How do you feel about sex outside of marriage? Where you have a young couple who are in love and they fully intend to marry eventually. Or what about adultery, where a marriage is having its problems? A spouse has withheld themselves and the other goes out and has an extramarital affair. How do you feel about that? It's happening all around us, as we certainly have some feelings on this matter. But think of this. How do you feel about drinking alcoholic beverages moderately, mind you? That is, socially. That occasional beer or wine or cocktail on special occasions. And certainly we've got special occasions coming up with the holidays of Christmas and especially New Year's. How do you think about that? Is it okay? Okay, what about the occasional use of social drugs like marijuana, opiate drugs such as Oxycontin or Percocet? You know, I'm talking about doing it in a recreational sort of way. How do you feel about that? You think it's okay? Well, a lot of people do. And how do you feel about obtaining an abortion when a pregnancy occurs as a result of rape? You have a young 15-year-old girl who has been brutally attacked and raped, and a few weeks later she discovers she's pregnant. Do you feel that in that case, an abortion would be okay? As we think back over these questions, how do you feel about them? You know, how we feel is important, because how we feel determines what we think, and what we think determines how we act. So let me say it again. How we feel is important. So let's go back to our original reading of Judges 17:6. In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Which is also the same as found in Judges 21:25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. The point of this, for us to understand that everyone was doing what he felt was right to do. They would look at the situation and determine what to do based on what they felt was the right thing to do. They did what was right when they felt what was right in their own eyes. And so this was a period of time, we realize, after the death of Joshua and before Israel's first king, Saul. So about 350 years, they were judged by some 13 judges. No authority. Each made their own determination as to right and wrong. And thus, there were certain kinds of scenarios that developed. Take, for instance, Micah. Micah and his mother formed idols. He appointed his sons as priests, and we read about that in Judges 17. Micah, is what you're doing right? Well, you might say, I feel that what I'm doing is right. I feel it like it's okay. And in chapter 18, the tribe of Dan adapted Micah's idols. Was what they were doing right? Well, it was right in their own eyes. They would say, you know, we believe that we're doing what's right because we feel it's okay. Or they would say, you know, you mustn't condemn me for what I'm doing because I feel it's what I ought to do. I believe and feel that it's right. And so in chapter 19, we read, for homosexuality and fornication became to be the order of the day. So there was no moral code of ethics, and they were doing what they felt and what they believed was right. Self-government, that's never going to work. It's impossible to live that way. In Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. In Jeremiah 10, verse 23, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. We don't have the capability of knowing and determining what's right or what's wrong. Whenever self-government is attempted, it has, and it always will, lead to idolatry, whether individually or as a nation. This attitude of doing what's right in our own eyes not only leads to idolatry, friends, it is idolatry. When right and wrong comes down to a matter of what I feel, I'm making my feelings my idol, because my feelings are what's predominant. They are all that matters. What I feel and the way I feel becomes my idol. It becomes my God. Now, I want us to build upon this by going to a passage in the New Testament. In 1 John 5, verse 21, Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. The entire fifth chapter of 1 John concludes with this statement. When we read 1 John, we more than likely skip over this verse. We probably don't give a lot of thought to that verse because we live in America. We live in the 21st century. I'm not involved in idolatry. And when we hear the words idolatry, there are certain things that generally come to our minds. Let's be honest about it. You know, when we think about idolatry, we think about the golden calf that the Israelites and Aaron made for them in Exodus 32. The golden calves of Jeroboam's day in 1 Kings 12, verse 48, that he put in Dan and Bethel. And we think of the idol of Baal mentioned all through the Old Testament. And the contest that took place between Elijah and the prophets of Baal in 1 Kings 18 there on Mount Carmel. That's what we think about when we think about idols, isn't it? And in the New Testament, there was Diana of the Ephesians in Acts 19, verse 34. So we say, you know, I know what idolatry is. It's these images. It's the golden calf. It's Baal. It's Diana. That's what idolatry is. And then we're all familiar with the graven images of Catholicism, and their churches, they're everywhere. They may be of Jesus, or they may be of Mary, but they are graven images, nonetheless. These things are what we usually think of when we hear the word idolatry. But it's in Colossians 3 and verse 5, we begin to see a totally different kind of idolatry. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry. You know, anything we devote ourselves to, anything that we honor more than God, that might be work, the pursuit of the occupation, whatever gives us money. Some have made an idol of education. There is the idol of pleasure. Many have made an idol out of sports. Some make an idol of anger. They say they can't control it. It controls them. They can't manage it. They can't change the way they are. And so what holds true of anger can be true of any feeling that we have. It's easy to elevate our feelings to the point that they become an idol in our life. How we feel about something is going to determine whether we think it's right or whether we think it's wrong. If it feels right, it's got to be right. If it feels wrong, it's got to be wrong. If it makes me happy, it's got to be right. If it makes me sad, it's got to be wrong. If I feel that it's fair, it must be right. If I feel that it's unfair, it must be wrong. We're talking about the fact that people bow down to their feelings. We're talking about people that elevate their feelings above the Word of God. Well, you know, I know what the Bible says, but I also know how I feel. Ever heard that said? And if I feel this way, it's got to be right. So what this is ethics neutral. By that I mean that there's no ethical code of conduct. Everything is in the neutral because we determine situation on the basis of how we feel, and then we either do or we don't do. What this is too is moral relativism. There's no standard of authority, no standard of right or wrong. Everything is relative. It depends on the situation. What all this does is to make a God out of our emotions. We bow down to those emotions. We cave in to those emotions. And it's our emotions that become our standard of right and wrong. This is why people are not faithful in their attendance, though they hear and they know exactly what God's Word teaches, and yet they live contrary to what God's Word says. It's because in their minds, in their heart, in their emotions, they feel the opposite of what God's Word says. People that do this have elevated their feelings above God. They hear what God says all the time, but then here is how they feel, and the way they feel becomes more important than what they know God's Word says. But what this attitude does, it rejects any standard of authority. It rejects anything that's absolute. You feel one way, well, I feel another way. You know, who's to say the way we both feel is superior or inferior, or that really anybody is right or anybody's wrong? We make a God out of our feelings, and we reject categorically any possibilities of an absolute. Something else this attitude does is it turns truth into what gratifies our feelings. If I feel this is the right thing to do, that becomes the truth. Truth to me is the way I feel. Truth to you is the way you feel. If you feel baptism is by sprinkling, that's truth to you. If you feel there's saved people in all churches, that's truth to you. If you feel that you don't have to come to every assembly of the church, that's truth to you. You see what we're doing here? We're making truth whatever gratifies our feelings. And two, when we have this attitude, no one can refute or argue about the way we feel. How do you argue against the way somebody feels? When somebody says, well, this is the way I feel about whatever the subject is, how do you argue with that? Not only have you made a God out of your feelings, but you've made a very omnipotent God, a very powerful God, out of your feelings. Nobody can tell you anything different because you know how you feel. And in another place, it elevates everyone's values to be equal with the values of everyone else. You know, you hear politicians talking about values. You know, it almost makes me want to throw up when I hear them use the word. When you hear talk about values today, you're not hearing talk about all values being neutral. That's exactly what you're hearing. That's what values are, basically, in our society. Things that are neutral. And again, but what I mean by that is that the values, take of Karl Marx, who's noted for communism, and Hugh Hefner, which we all know was the Playboy man. In our society today, the values of those two men are as good as the values of Jesus Christ. The values of Christianity are no better than the values of Mohammedism, Buddhism, or even atheism. See, everybody today is doing exactly what they were doing in the days of the judges. Everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. And you know, this is something that our children and grandchildren are being taught. It's in the curriculum of every classroom from kindergarten through graduate school. In 1987, a man by the name of Alan Bloom wrote a best-selling book that was entitled The Closing of the American Mind. And in the review that the New York Times made of that book, here's what they said, and I quote, "An unparalleled reflection of today's intellectual and moral climate. That rarest of documents, a generally profound book," end of quote. And it's in chapter 1 that Bloom says, "There is one thing a professor can be absolutely certain of. Almost every student entering the university believes, or says he believes, that truth is relative. The students, of course, cannot defend their opinion. It's something which they have been indoctrinated." End of quote of that book. Where did they receive their indoctrination? Well, guess. People are more concerned with their feelings about something rather than what's right and what's wrong in the matter. Why do you think it is that in sports we are hearing more and more of no trophy being given for first place? It's because the other teams might feel bad and they don't want to even keep score. See, my friends, what we're talking about, feelings have become a god in our culture. I've heard where schools are eliminating the grading system. They won't recognize achievers. They don't want to make any distinction, so there can be no A students because the D and the F students might feel bad. Let me illustrate this. Here we have a young woman, and she says, "I don't feel I'm doing anything wrong." Well, what's she doing? She might be taking nude or inappropriate pictures of herself and sending them to her friends. It's called sexting, I think is the word. See, she doesn't feel she's doing anything wrong. She might even say, "Well, you know, it's my body and I feel I'm beautiful." What's happened? Her feelings have become her god. Word got around that a young woman in another congregation was living with her boyfriend, and when the elder spoke with her, she very boldly said, "Yes, I am, and I don't feel there's anything wrong with what I'm doing." Well, what's happened is that her feelings have elevated to the point of being her god. What this young woman is really saying is, "I don't feel I'm wrong in what I'm doing. My God says it's okay." Or it could be a young man, and he says, "Well, you know, I don't feel I'm doing anything wrong." And what's he doing? Well, you know, I'm cruising the internet and I'm viewing pornography and I'm downloading it on my computer and onto my cell phone. But, you know, I don't feel I'm doing anything wrong. I'm not hurting anybody. I'm not committing a crime. I don't feel I'm doing anything wrong. Well, he has made his feelings more important than the Almighty God. He's made his feelings his God. My God says it's okay to do this. Who is your God? My feelings. This man might even pilfer from his employer. You know, I don't feel that what I'm doing is wrong. After all, I'm worth more than what they're paying me. It's okay for me to take a few tools. How do you know it's okay? Well, my God told me it's okay. Who's your God? Well, it's the way I feel. So, what all this does is it upholds evil and it minimizes good like in Isaiah 5, verse 20. Woe to those that call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. What we need to do is dismantle this idol and replace it with God and His Word. What did Jesus tell the lawyer when he asked Jesus what to do to inherit eternal life? Luke 10, verse 26. He said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" And when Paul wrote Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verses 15 and 17, he reminded him that from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures that are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Paul said in Romans 12 and verse 2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So, my friends, God only cares about our doing His will. He doesn't care about what we think or how we feel when it comes to the things that His Word has already revealed to us. Hebrews 5, verse 9, Jesus became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. When we stand before God in the judgment, He is not going to open any books written by men. In John 12, verse 48, Jesus said, "He that rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I've spoken will judge him in the last day." Friends, at the judgment day, God is not going to ask how you feel about this or that or whatever. It's going to be what He has spoken that we will be judged by. So are we willing to do what God says and lay aside what we feel and what we think? Remember the verse we read, "It's not in man that walks to direct his own steps." We cannot do it. So in regards to those questions that we started off our study with this morning, what I and everyone else needs to be concerned with is the question, what does God's Word say about these things? It doesn't make any difference how I feel. It doesn't make any difference how you feel. It doesn't make any difference how anybody feels. The judgment day is not going to be a day of God asking everybody how they feel. I need to look at all of these issues, not as issues of feeling, but as issues, not as issues of emotion, but look at them in terms of what does the Bible say. And go back and look at each one of those questions. Leave my feelings out of it and stick with only what the Scriptures, only with what God has said. Friends, we can do that because we have His Word in written form that we can go and study and read for ourselves and understand. We appreciate so much your listening. We hope that you'll tune in tomorrow, and it's till then that we bid you a pleasant good day. And now we return you to our announcer.
Thank you for listening to What the Bible Says, a daily broadcast from the East Albertville Church of Christ, which meets at 4777 U.S. Highway 431 in Albertville, Alabama. This broadcast airs locally on WBSA 1300 AM and Gospel 93.5 FM. Broadcast times are Monday through Saturday at 11:15 AM and Sunday at 8:30 AM. We invite you to worship with us anytime. We meet on Sundays at 9:30 AM for a Bible study, which is followed by a worship service at 10:30. We meet again for another worship service at 5 o'clock PM. On Wednesdays, we meet for a Bible study at 7 o'clock p.m., which is followed by a short worship service. Please visit our website at eastabbertville.org, where you will be able to listen to all of our services live. You will also have access to our vast audio library of sermons, debates, and every episode of this program. You will also find many articles on various Bible topics. There is a link to submit any Bible question you may have, and while you are there, please subscribe to our bi-monthly email bulletin. Join us again tomorrow for What the Bible Says.